Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
The big kids are in Amos chapter 8. We're in Amos chapter 8 this morning. Some of you might remember a young man who came and spoke at our church a while back. His name was David Hoffman, and he's an evangelist in Tucson, Arizona. And recently he had a newsletter that he put out, and he's had a couple of young gals that God has just really gotten hold of their life, and they want to join his ministry for evangelism and just giving their life over to ministry. And one of the young women, her name is Tessia Grace, and she shares her testimony on his website. And she also has written a love letter to the one who set her free. It's entitled, She Met a Man. There was a girl who was living alone. She had friends, career, a place of her own. Then one day came a gentleman. They started off just as friends. Suddenly, spending more time together, she wanted to be with him whenever. He brought her a gift every single day, surprising her in so many ways. He loved her right from the start. Though untrusting, she gave him her heart. Things began to change all around. With him, she felt she had been found. Her thoughts and words and actions changed. Friends and family thought she was strange to allow this man to transform her this way. They thought that he was leading her astray. She said and did things she never thought she would out of love for him, just because she could. He consumed her thoughts when alone. In her heart, he was on the throne. She met a man who changed her life. He said he wanted to make her his wife. She answered to him, yes, of course. She was his forever. Impossible to divorce. This man she met, who could he be? Why, Jesus Christ. He set her free. That's the kind of love that Jesus Christ wants from each one of us today. And that's the same kind of love that God has wanted from his people throughout the centuries. He's wanted them to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. Unfortunately, Israel of old had forsaken their God, the one who wanted to have their love. And so he was now going to send judgment to his people because he loved them too much to let them go. Father, as we open up your word to this Old Testament little book of Amos, and we read about the prophecies and the visions that he was given for your people of Israel, Lord, we're amazed at how the things of old parallel so closely and accurately the things of today in our lives and in our nation. Lord, though very different and very separated by centuries, Lord, we're not so different in the struggles and the problems we face, nor are we different in the desires that you have for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would teach us, speak to our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, remember, last week we looked at three of the five visions that Amos will have. So as these chapters conclude in the book of Amos, it concludes with five visions. And so the first vision was the vision of locusts. Remember that? And then there was a vision of fire. Then there was the vision of the plumb line. Today we're going to look at the fourth vision that takes up the whole of chapter 8, and that's the vision of summer fruit. And next time, after Easter, when we study chapter 9, that'll be our last message in the book of Amos, we'll look at his fifth vision. So this morning, Amos chapter 1, I'm sorry, 8, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. What do we think of when we think of summer fruit? Watermelon, strawberries, those are number one in for service one, by the way. What else? Peaches. Cherries. What? Apricots, yep. Nectarines, plums, all that good stuff. Your wife already said that. We're already done with watermelon. So, all those yummy fruits that we love. You know, Amos was a fruit farmer. Remember, he farmed figs. And so, this was something that God kind of used to speak to him, this vision. And I wanted to kind of look at that briefly as we begin, because you notice that God uses something familiar to Amos. He was a shepherd. He also grew fruit. And he uses this basket of summer fruit, something he'd be very familiar with. God speaks to you and I in the same way. He often speaks to us in ways that are very personal, something that we would be very familiar with. Years ago, we have a gentleman at our church. His name was Ray, and he was really passionate about dreams and trying to understand what God might be speaking to him about dreams, because God had prophetically spoken to him very powerfully. Actually, that's part of his testimony, how he came to Christ through a dream. And so it kind of made it his passion and his study. And he would wake up in the middle of the night, he had a dream, and he'd write it down. Not all dreams are from God. And some of the things I learned from Ray regarding dreams was there are dreams that you and I have. We have weird dreams. Sometimes it's like you're holding your sister's hand or something, and you're going, that's just creepy. Why did I even dream that? Well, those are called flushing dreams. They just flush the flesh that we are bombarded with, imagery and different things, just kind of cleanse things out of our minds. So sometimes dreams are nothing more than that, just a cleansing dream. Don't wake up. Don't get freaked out. Just say, Lord, thank you that that's not part of my life. But sometimes God speaks through dreams. He has done that through the Bible many times. Joseph, remember, and Joseph in the New Testament and the Old Testament and others, God spoke through dreams. And one thing he told me was this. He said, Steve, God speaks to me sometimes very personally through dreams. And I remember one dream that he had about large slices of tomatoes. Now, Ray grew amazing tomatoes, homegrown tomatoes. He'd bring them to church and just pass them out to us. I really miss him because I love those. Don't we all love, you know, homegrown tomatoes? And that spoke very powerfully to him. But he also told me, he says, you know, there's dreams and interpretation of dreams is very individual. And so it's hard for another person oftentimes to interpret your dream. And here's why. He gave me an example. He says, you know, for instance, one person might have a dream about a dog. Well, a dog to them is a happy thought. You know, it's friendly. It's a puppy. It's like, oh, good, coming up. I want to love you. I miss you. But to other people, a dog is a scary animal. Maybe they've been bitten by a dog. They've had an incident with a dog. And so it's a frightening dream for them, where for one, it's a very comforting dream. It's a very friendly dream. Another one, it's very frightening and terrifying. And so same animal, different, you know, person dreaming that dream. So dreams are very subjective. But dreams aren't always they aren't always from God. I think rarely are they, but they can be. And usually if you have a dream that's from the Lord, it'll be in technicolor. Because most of our dreams are kind of black and white. But when you get that technicolor dream, that's one to pay attention to. And just you should just seek the Lord on that. Pray on it. Ask the Lord for interpretation and wisdom. But it's the same thing with visions, and this is a vision that he's having. Personally, God's speaking to him using language that he's familiar with here, with these summer fruits. Verse 2, and he said, Amos, what do you see? And so I said, a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. So, what does summer fruit have to do with the end has come? Remember, in the first two visions, Amos prayed for God's people, and he interceded, and God turned judgment away. But now, judgment is not being turned away. The end is coming. So summer fruit, the end is coming, and this is one of those cases where we get a literal translation from Hebrew to English that doesn't fully give us all of what is being said. So in Hebrew, there is a word play or a pun that's being used with summer fruit and the end has come. Very similar phrases, sounds very similar to one another. And what God is saying basically is the fruit is real ripe and it's ready to spoil and it's ready. Something has to be done. The end has come for the fruit. It's going. There's going to be dead bodies everywhere. Judgment's coming to God's people. But why? Why is judgment coming to God's people? Look, it's verse 4. Hear this. You who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. So they had been taking advantage of the poor. They didn't have compassion on them. Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. And Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. So we're told very clearly in the scriptures, and we see it here in Amos chapter 8, verse 4, God takes it very personally how we treat those that are less fortunate, how we treat the poor and the needy. You know, we live in an affluent society in a very affluent area, but there are poor around us. There's single moms. There's families that are just barely making two ends meet. We see people still on the street in our community. How do we respond to them? How do we treat them, and how do we look upon them? And I don't just mean in action, I mean in our hearts. Do we look on these people and say, well, you know, they deserved it. They're probably doing this or that, you know, they da da. Or do we look on them with compassion? Do we pray for that person? We may not be able to meet their ocean of need, but can we ask the one who can to somehow have mercy on them? Are our hearts broken for people that need so many things around us? And I think that's an important thing for us to say, because it starts right there with our heart. Verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell again, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephod small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit? So the people were also so greedy to make money that they did two things that the Lord hates. One is they loved money and making money more than they loved worshiping God. So much so that they would come to church or to the temple to sacrifice. They come to the services, to synagogue. And all the time while everything was going on, they were thinking, when is this going to get over so I can get on with my life, so I can get back to making money, so I can get back to doing this or that? So that was on their mind why they should have been worshiping the Lord. So if you're here today and you're thinking about tomorrow, come on back to Sunday morning to today. Amen. Because tomorrow will take care of itself. So God says, all you're thinking about, even when you are going through the motions of worshiping me, you're just thinking about making money, doing business, getting out of here, getting on with things. That grieved God's heart. It broke his heart. The second thing, they were so greedy that they devised ways to actually take money from others. And we're told how they did it. So people in those days, especially if you were a trader and you sold and bought things, let's say you were a spice trader and you sold spices as your market, or you could be fruits and vegetables or whatever it is that commodity you want to pick. So they would usually have a set of scales, and they were weights, just basically there were stones. And so they would weigh out in a balance how much you were going to get, and then you paid that price. Well, if you wanted to be greedy and dishonest, you would have a set of scales or weights for selling and another one for purchasing or for buying. That was a dishonest scale. Those were dishonest weights because they weren't equal. And the Bible says in Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. Think about that. They're an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is his delight. So many of you know I used to be a meat cutter back in the old days. And you kind of maybe have seen movies or whatever. You remember back in the old days, we sometimes would have a scale on a full-service meat department. And they still have it today. They have a scale up on the top of the counter. There kind of used to be a joking, you know, kind of reference to the meat cutter had his thumb on the scale, you know, pushing down. And, you know, it was kind of a humorous thing, but it was often times it could be done, a dishonest weight, a dishonest scale. Even today in the meat department, when you go to the store, there's a code date on your packages. And you and I think, well, that code date must be how fresh it is, and if after that code date, we better throw away because it's no good anymore. That's really not what the code date's there for. The code date is there so that the meat cutter knows on that date he can no longer sell that package of meat to you. He has to take those back in the back. He has to open every one of those and go through, check it, make sure it's still good. And if it is, he repackages it into a new tray with a new little soaker underneath it, wraps it up, and puts another sticker on it with a new code date on it, and it's out for sale again. Nothing wrong with it. That's the way it's done. Been done that way for decades. But the reason why the meat cutter has to bring it back is because the package, the meat bleeds and it gets the liquids in there. You can't pay for that. You're buying the product. You're not buying the waste. And so after a certain amount of days, and it's usually 72 hours, after that certain amount of time, there's too much waste in and bleed through in the product, and so legally by law they have to go through and repackage all those things. So it's the same thing. It's you want to make sure you're getting what you paid for. So that's the way it works in the meat business. But how about in your business? Because every one of us that are employed, but even if you're not employed, you have opportunity to be dishonest. You know, you're in the mortgage business, in escrow. You see it all the time, don't you? There's all sorts of ways people want to be cutting this and cutting that way and dishonest. You could be in mortgage banking. You could be in the trades, and you can be dishonest about what you're actually selling and then what you're actually putting in as the product. So dishonesty it comes in every shade of gray, doesn't it? And so what we're seeing is the people were dishonest. Why? Because they wanted more money. The love of money, the root of all evil. And that's something the Lord hates. And it's something for you and I to consider, because each one of us are faced with those same challenges of honesty and dishonesty. Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it mourning for an only like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. So notice the judgment of God. What's the judgment? The sun going down at noon and the day being darkened on the earth. It's very similar to a day that we're going to commemorate this Friday, right? When God darkened the earth and Jesus was there on the cross taking his judgment upon himself on our behalf. Yeah, same thing, darkness, judgment. And we see it mirrored here. We're told that when God came and he judged the earth, he judged it with darkness. And I think that's very interesting. He did it in the old days in the Old Testament. He did it when Jesus was on the cross. But he's also going to do it again in the future as well, during that seven-year end-time tribulation period. In the book of Revelation, chapter 8, there's coming a day when there will be darkness on the earth and upon the God-haters that dwell and inhabit the earth. And it says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So it's no wonder that darkness is part of God's judgment. You know, we think of hell, and one of the descriptions is cast into outer darkness. Outer darkness. What a dismal place. What a scary, terrifying place. Darkness. Why would darkness be part of the judgment of God upon sinful man? Well, remember in John chapter 3, Jesus said, men loved darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. So God basically said, you love darkness? That's where you want to be? Darkness you shall have. Verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words, plural, of God, or of the Lord. So part of the judgment of God was a famine of hearing the words of God. Did you know we're living in very similar days to the days of Amos? Because we see this same problem taking place in our nation today. There's a famine of hearing the Word of God. And yet, there's unprecedented opportunity to obtain it. Unprecedented. I mean, it's on the radio, it's on TV, it's on the internet. We can get podcasts, we can see videos on YouTube. It's all over the place. The Word of God is accessible to more people today than ever before, but it isn't being heard by so many. There's a famine of hearing the Word of God. So the problem isn't that the Word was not available to the people. It was. The prophet was prophesying. The problem was they were unable to hear it. It wasn't heard. The people won't hear it. So in our devotional reading a couple of weeks ago, we've been in the devotional reading, if you've been reading along with us in our Heartlight Bible reading plan, we read Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, it talks about the sower and the seed, the parable of the sower, and how the seed went out, which represents, Jesus said, the Word of God, and it landed on four different types of soil. And then he described helped them to understand the parable by telling his disciples that the four soils represented four different receptions to the Word of God. It represented the soil of our human hearts and how people receive the Word and how it is received in the heart. And he said this, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive. These are the words of Jesus. So seeing they may may see but not perceive. And then he says, and hearing they may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So Jesus says, seeing they shall not perceive, hearing they shall not understand. So I want to talk a little bit about this, because this happened to the people in Amos's day. It was happening in Jesus's day. It's happening in our nation today. People see, but they don't perceive. They hear, but they don't understand. So how does that work? Well, in the days of Jesus, people saw the works of Jesus. They saw his miracles. They saw him raising the dead. They saw him multiply the bread and the fish. They saw him walking on water. They saw all these things, and they heard him teach. They heard his very words. They heard his teaching. Best sermons ever preached. They saw, but they didn't perceive, or they would have known who he was. They heard, but they didn't understand what he was saying. Why? What was going on? Why? Well, it had nothing to do with their physical senses. These people heard. They had ears. They could hear. They had sight. It had nothing to do with their physical senses, but it had everything to do with the condition of their heart, didn't it? Remember in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is addressing the seven churches. And to each one of the church, he gives a unique and different specific message that's spoken directly to each church in each city. Things that they needed to address and things that they needed to repent of, things that they were encouraged about and commended regarding. But each church had a separate address from Jesus to them. He spoke to them personally. Uniquely. Except one thing he said to all seven of the churches. What was that? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Yeah. So let me ask you, did these people have ears? Well, I think most of them had ears, physical ears. They could hear. What was he talking about? They were able to hear, but were they able to hear what the Spirit was saying to the churches? Because they were not able to hear the Spirit, not because of a lack of ability for physical hearing, but regarding the hardness and the condition of their hearts. And God is still speaking to people today, to millions of people around the world. His voice is still going forth, but to many, tragically far too many, and too many in our nation, his words make no sense. They don't understand them. Do you remember when Saul, who became Paul the apostle, met the Lord on the road to Damascus? It's a wonderful transformation story, and it's in Acts chapter 9. There's a couple of puzzling things, though, about that account of Paul's conversion that have always been kind of odd. Some of you may have studied this. One is, I find interesting, is that we're told that the men who were with him heard the voice of Jesus, but they didn't see him. And then later in Acts chapter 22, we're told Paul is before this mob in Jerusalem, and he tells them the men with him saw the light but did not hear the voice of him who spoke to Saul. So you read Acts 9 and the account that happened in 9. You read Acts 22 and the account there that Paul gives, and you go, wait a minute, these don't line up. It seems to be a contradiction. Did they see him? Or didn't they see him? Here it says they didn't see him. There it says they saw him. Here it says they didn't hear him. There it says they heard him. What happened? And it seems to be an apparent contradiction in the text. And then in Acts 26, we get another understanding of this event that took place. And it says, at midday, O king, Paul is talking to King Agrippa, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So what actually happened here at Saul's conversion? Well, I believe, and many commentators believe as well, that what the men saw was they saw the light, but they couldn't discern Jesus. They didn't perceive Jesus in the light. And they heard a voice speaking, but they couldn't understand what the words were saying. So they heard a voice, but they didn't understand. And they saw light, but they didn't perceive that it was Jesus in the light. Very interesting. Another thing I find fascinating about the testimony of Paul's conversion is, remember then Paul's blinded by the light for 3 days, and it says that the men who were with him on the road led him, took him by the hand, and had to lead him into the city. And they leave him there all by himself, and he's waiting for this disciple, Ananias, to come and pray for him, remember? Where are the guys that were with him? He had a whole group with him. They saw the light. They heard the voice. But they didn't perceive. And they didn't understand. And they didn't stay. They're gone. We don't even hear about them again in the scriptures. They're just gone. Yeah. Why? Because they saw but didn't perceive. They heard but they did not understand. So maybe it's like that for you, and you know people like that. What a difference it is when our hearts are open to hear and our eyes are able to see Jesus. When I first was a child and I first heard the gospel message, I was in a theater, and at the end of the movie they had an altar call, and I went up, and along with me came my best friend. And so we went up to the stage there and we prayed to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. I lost track of that friend. About 20 years later, he called me out of the blue and we got together for lunch. And I said to him, I said, Brian, I said, do you remember that day we went into that movie and we thought we were going to see one movie, we saw another movie, and they had this altar call where we went up to the stage and we prayed this prayer together? He says, yeah, I remember that day. And I said, Brian, when I prayed that prayer, I meant it with all my heart. And my life changed from that day forward. And I looked at him and I said, Brian, you were standing right next to me and you prayed the same prayer. Did you mean it with your heart? And he looked at me and he said, I guess not. How sad. He was there. He heard the same message, but he didn't understand. Said the same prayer, but his heart wasn't open. His heart was closed. He went through the same motions, but it didn't have the impact. It didn't have the transformation power of the Spirit of God. I still pray for Brian to this day, praying for him this morning, as a matter of fact. So why does God not open everybody's ears and open everybody's eyes? Why doesn't he just do it? Well, Isaiah 59 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that you will not hear. So God says sin causes you to have an inability to hear. The problem isn't on God's side. The problem is sin separates us from our God. So the key point here is this. Holding on to sin in our heart will make it impossible for us to really hear God's word. When we hold on to sin in our heart. Let's look at the result of this famine of hearing the word of God. Verse 12, look what it says. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. So this famine of hearing the words of God causes them to what? Wander from sea to sea, north to east, to fro, wandering here and there, trying to find out what life is all about. Doesn't that mean that they, just because they have a famine of hearing the words of God, doesn't mean they don't have a hunger and a thirst inside that wants to know what is beyond? What more is it to life? What's life really all about? What does it all mean? They still want to know, and they will wander here and there and go anywhere else, anywhere and everywhere, looking for those answers. But hearing, they're not able to understand. And seeing, they're not able to perceive. Jeremiah puts it this way. The Lord speaks to his people, and he tells Jeremiah, my people have committed two evils. One, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And two, they've carved out cisterns, broken cisterns for themselves, which can hold no water. So they've forsaken the fountain of water for a hole in the ground, thinking they're going to contain water, but it has cracks in it. The water doesn't even contain. They're looking, but finding no answers. What will they seek? To hear a word from the Lord. But they're not able to hear God's word. Why? Because their heart is far from him. It has to do with the heart, not the ear. God's word is not heard with our physical ears. It's heard with our spiritual ears. We sang a song today, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Did you know your heart has eyes? Yeah, your heart has ears. Your heart has a mouth as well. Yeah, they're spiritual things, but they're real nonetheless. And this famine results in a restlessness, a searching, a blindness. They are unable to find what they truly need to satisfy them. So they have this void within themselves, and they're trying to fill it up with anything and everything else, unable to find anything that will satisfy their innermost thirst. Does this sound like the generation and the world in which we are living today? Tragically, all too parallel, all too familiar. And look who's affected by this most. Look at, this is back in the prophecy. Back to verse 13. In that day when there's a famine of hearing the words of God, in that day the fair virgins and the young strong men shall faint from thirst. It's not the old people so much, it's the young people, the people that are young, they're going to faint. They're in the prime of their life, but they're going to find no reason for their existence, no real purpose to live for. They're going to want to give up. They're in despair. They're dropping out. They have an emptiness inside, a meaninglessness about life, and it causes them to what? Grope and ache and search in the dark, trying to find out. They're running here and there, going to and fro, trying to find what's going to fill, trying to hear something that will finally satisfy and make sense. And they can't find it, and it leaves them in despair. And I think we're all aware today that suicide is a plague upon our nation, and it's rising in exponential numbers. We are one of the most blessed and favored nations on the earth. We have so much opportunity, and the young today have so much potential. So much opportunity, so much is at their disposal, so much before them, and yet they seem so hopeless and helpless and filled with overwhelming despair. Why? We are living the American dream, and the young are too often living a nightmare. It's sad. According to the Centers for Disease Control, the CDC, the number of teen suicides have been increasing in recent years. Why? Because there's more pressures on teenagers today than ever before. Many of them are having trouble coping with all the demands that are placed on their life. Then we got social media sites that are actually glamorizing suicide, and actually where people can get together and make suicide pacts. And there's so much going on because of the meaningless, the emptiness inside, and they're searching to and fro and looking for what they cannot hear, because their hearts are not open to God's word. According to CDC reports that 60% of all high school students have considered committing suicide. 60%. 9% of all high school students have actually attempted to commit suicide. 9% of all high school students have attempted to commit suicide in our nation? That's heartbreaking. The National Conference of State Legislatures reports that teen suicide from years 15 to 24 has risen 6% in the recent years. 6% in those precious years of 15 to 24, risen 6%. In the years from 10 years old to 14, just before that group, their numbers have risen 100%. This is becoming an exponential problem in our young people today. God says that the judgment of the sins of the nation will affect those who are young in the greatest way. In that day, the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. And we're seeing this right before our eyes in America today. How many of us here today, we either have someone in our family or a close friend who has someone in their family who is, we know someone that's committed suicide. How many of you here? Yeah, look at that. It's heartbreaking. It's far too much. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, our hearts are broken. I just am overwhelmed with the despair and the tragedy that we see in our nation, Lord, and young people, Lord, that are committing the most unthinkable. And Lord, there might be even someone here today who's thinking, wow, I don't even know if I want to live. Lord, I pray that you would open the ears and the eyes of our hearts to hear your voice and to see you in a new way, that anyone that is struggling in this way, that is part of our family, our friends, anyone we know, anyone here today, Lord, that you would open us to hear and to know you, and to know that you have a plan, a purpose for our life. Father, our hearts also go out to those that we know that have been affected by suicide. Lord, it leaves a life shattered, a family broken. Lord, it leaves a scar that never seems to heal. Lord, only you can heal those scars. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring comfort to those families that are still grieving the loss, the tragedy of the loss. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's finish up verse 14. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. So what was going on? The people were making oaths. They were making, swearing themselves by false gods, by idols. And God was brokenhearted about this. He references something called the sin of Samaria. Did you notice that? The sin of Samaria. What is that? And why a famine of hearing the words of God? Why was their strength gone? Why was their hopelessness and despair? Why? We see it. Because the people had filled up their lives with idols, compromise, pleasure-seeking, with reading and watching things they shouldn't, with entertainment that was blaspheming the God who saved them, who loved them. In Mark chapter 4, once again, the words of Jesus. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. If you're here today and you sense that God hasn't been clearly speaking to you lately, maybe you sense in your devotion time as you've been reading the Bible, you know, it just feels stale. It feels empty. It feels stagnant. You may feel a sense of loss of direction or of knowing what to do. You may feel overwhelmed with life. It could be God's loving way to get you back to where He wants you to be. It could be His chastening. You see, the sin of Samaria is very much alive today in our nation, just as it was in the nation of Israel. It's the sin of forgetting the one who saved you. It's just that simple. It's growing cold in your devotion to God, because that's what had happened. The people of God had forgotten the God who saved them and loved them. And they had filled up their lives with other things. They were pursuing business and pleasures and worshiping idols and could care less really about God. They went through the motions, but their hearts were far from Him. Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Have you lost your first love? Are you here today and still passionate for Jesus? Or is it something you used to do? Is it something you used to be, but not so much anymore? Do you remember when you first started following Jesus? Do you remember those days? Would you stand with me? There was a girl who was living alone. She had friends, career, a place of her own. Then one day came a gentleman. They started off just as friends, suddenly spending more time together. She wanted to be with him whenever. He brought her a gift every single day, surprising her in so many ways. He loved her right from the start. Though untrusting, he had her heart. Things began to change all around. With him, she felt she had been found. Her thoughts and words and actions changed. Friends and family thought she was strange. To allow this man to transform her this way, they thought that he was leading her astray. She said and did things she never thought she would out of love for him, just because she could. He consumed her thoughts when alone. In her heart, he was on the throne. She met a man who changed her life. He said he wanted to make her his wife. She answered to him, "Yes, of course." She was his forever, impossible to divorce. This man she met, who could he be? Why, Jesus Christ. He set her free. Oh, Heavenly Father, You've called us to examine our hearts and our lives today, each one of us. Lord, you want us to stay and remain in that love relationship with you, where we want to spend hours with you. We want to make you a part of every day, a part of everything. Lord, we want to hear your voice. We desire to find you and those gifts that you want to bring us each and every day. Lord, that's what you want. And Lord, there might be some here that have left that first love experience. And you're calling them. You're saying to them, I want you back. Come back. I want you close to my heart. And if you're here today and you feel like God is speaking to you personally and you want to respond to him, I just want to encourage you to just raise your hand. And just by raising your hand, you're saying, God, yes, I'm responding to you. I want to have that fresh and real and vibrant, passionate love relationship with you once again. Lord, make my time in your word just come alive. Speak powerfully so that I would hear your words, so that I would understand your ways. Lord, I give my heart and my life once again to you afresh. Lord, that you would consume me with passion for you. Consume me with delighting in you once again. Lord, that I would experience that fresh, real quenching within my heart and my soul. Lord, that I would stay wrapped up in your embrace, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.